Good evening. We have another opportunity this evening to come together with the Southside congregation here in Bowling Green, and I'm encouraged each day that I'm here, and I've received nothing but encouragement from you brethren, and I really appreciate that, and it's encouraging and building up. I guess an added benefit of a gospel meeting is to also be with brethren outside the service, and I appreciate last evening being with the Jones and their hospitality and feeding us, and this evening with the McCauleys. And it's always good to, as an added benefit, to get to know brethren better, our spiritual family that is across the land, and we get to be in their home or spend time with them eating together, and it's certainly encouraging, and I appreciate your hospitality this week. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 5 in just a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. As you're turning over there, I want us to consider this evening the steps sometimes that a Christian will take backward to go back into that life of sin. And so we want to talk this evening about six steps backward to sin. You know, the devil wants some things. First of all, he doesn't want us to become a member of the Lord's body. But if we're persistent in that, and we obey the gospel, and we become a member of the Lord's body, then he wants us to give up and quit. But if we're persistent and we stay in the church, at least he would like to get us just simply to become fruitless and inactive in the Lord's church. Either way, he wants some things of us. And if we have obeyed the gospel and have become a member of the Lord's body, he wants us to go back into sin. He wants us to take those steps back into that worldly life. And so this evening, we want to consider some things from the Apostle Paul, some steps that he mentions that a Christian would take in that downward spiral back into sin. And we want to look at those steps and what we can learn this evening to keep us from going down that road. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not in Paul's writings, but Paul has much to say about the subject of sin in his epistles, the 13 epistles of Paul. And when you look at some things that he has to say about sin, it's directed to Christians. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes there'll be a large block of text that Paul is writing about sin and sinful behavior, but it's addressed to Christians? And he's concerned about brethren going back into that life of sin. For example, if you look at Galatians chapter 5 and that well-known text that we call the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the fornication and uncleanness there and idolatry and division and other kinds of things, he says such like. The book of Galatians is directed to the churches of Galatia. He's writing to Christians and he's giving them a whole list of the works of the flesh. And he had just said previous, just above there, not to walk according to the flesh. That's Christians. You turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul writes about putting off the old man. And he mentions some things there as well. Covetousness, which is idolatry and other sinful things. That was addressed to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae. So Paul has much to say to brethren about sin. And what that tells me is that, first of all, it's possible for a Christian to fall away. The Scripture does not teach once saved, always saved. The Scripture teaches the possibility of apostasy and sinning and falling away. It also teaches me that Christians need to grow and mature and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in perfection and maturity and press on toward perfection and maturity, and they need to put off that old man. Sometimes it is a lifelong process. And it also tells me, when Paul writes to Christians about sin, that he's letting us know the dangers of that and steps that Christians can take, and they one day find themselves in sin. And he's writing that so that we can learn not to go down that same path. And so I thought this evening, knowing that mostly the Southside brethren would be gathered together on a Wednesday evening, I want us to talk about this matter of the Christian and sin. Have you ever wondered why a Christian can end up back in sin, especially someone that is very surprising to us? You might hear of a story where there's a gospel preacher who has been caught in adultery, or an elder or a deacon. They've been with one of the wives of the members of the church, or a Bible class teacher. And we hear about things like that. Those of us who have been members of the church for some years, we hear those kinds of stories. Maybe it happened in the congregation where we were at. Maybe we heard of it happening somewhere else. And we just scratch our head and we wonder, how could that happen? Someone in the Lord's church like that. Well, it didn't happen overnight. There were steps that were taken, brethren. Steps were taken by that Christian to find himself or herself back in that life of sin. And maybe someone here this evening, maybe we find sin in our life and we sit down one day and we wonder, how did I get back in this life of sin? Someone is caught with looking at pornography, or someone is caught gambling or drinking, or someone is caught in lies. And it's brought to our attention and we just sit down and we wonder, how did I get into this situation? Well, steps were taken, brethren. And that's what we want to look at this evening. And knowing how the devil works, we want to guard against these kinds of things. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 through 14. And then we're going to go back through the text, not in our normal fashion, but we're actually going to start in verse 14 and work our way back to verse 3. But as we begin this evening, let's read together Ephesians 5, verse 3. Now remember, he is directing this book to the faithful saints at Ephesus. And not just here in chapter 5, but if you start back in chapter 4 and verse 25, put away falsehood and be not angry. Do not steal, verse 28, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Put away bitterness, verse 31, and those kinds of things. Sins are being listed. And that old man is being listed in chapter 4, verse 22. Put away concerning your former manner of life the old man. So even brethren need to be reminded of the sinful life and how it is that a Christian can end up in that sin. But come with me now to Ephesians 5 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Read a couple more verses. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we certainly live in evil days, and we certainly are surrounded by these kinds of sins. If you start back at verse 3 and 4 and 5, you see these sins in Bowling Green, and you see them around us in our lives, and some brethren engage in these kinds of sins. Verse 15, look therefore, look at the word therefore. He's drawing a conclusion. He had just been pointing out sins and being surrounded by these sins. Therefore, we need to walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We've got to watch our walk, our daily life in Christ. What I want to do this evening, brethren, is take this passage of Scripture, and we're actually going to start in verse 14 and work our way back. We're going to look at what I would describe as some backward steps into sin. If you look at verse 3 and 4 and 5, we might scratch our head. How is it that a Christian could find himself in uncleanness? Pornography would fall under uncleanness. Or fornication, a member of the church caught in adultery or living in a sexual relationship with somebody whom they're not married with. And verse 4, they're telling dirty jokes or something along those lines. How is it that a Christian can be doing these kinds of things? Well, I believe steps have been taken to get to that point. And so I want to look at those this evening. The first one being, look at verse 14. How is it that we find ourselves back in a life of sin? Well, number one, we fall asleep. We fall asleep. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, and he makes some quotations from the book of Isaiah, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. We need to wake up spiritually. Each day that we live, we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. 1 Peter 5 and 8, the devil is like a roaring lion, and Peter says that we are to be watchful and to be vigilant. But when we fall asleep spiritually, we're beginning to take a step backward, and we're going to find ourselves in sin. The first step, I believe, back into sin is when we fall asleep spiritually. We stop walking wisely. We don't get up each day, and as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane to Peter, James, and John, watch and pray. We're not vigilant. We're not praying. We didn't start that day with prayer. We didn't start our day with a Bible reading. We weren't thinking about spiritual things. And so something came along during the day, and we were not spiritually alert, and we find ourselves getting closer to sin. Number one, when a Christian falls asleep spiritually, he's beginning to take a step back into sin. That's why it's important, as Paul says here, to wake up spiritually. Turn with me to a few other passages where Paul uses this same theme in the context of sin and error. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And knowing this season that is already time for you to awake out of sleep. He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. Wake up. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is the solution? Verse 11, wake up. So we're not going to be taken in by that coworker. There won't be any discussion between us and the coworker that is that flirting that might lead to adultery down the road. There's no hint of, well, I'm just going to tell a little lie, or I'm going to click over here and look at something on the internet that I shouldn't be looking at, because I've been praying. And I've been reading my Bible, and I'm walking wisely, knowing that the devil is around every corner. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. There were those at Corinth who had been taught error. We're going to talk about this tomorrow night. How can brethren who know the truth, how can they start saying that there is no resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 12, some of the brethren were saying there was no resurrection. How did that happen? It's because they were taken in by the philosophies of those in the town of Corinth who said, verse 32, let us just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They had been influenced by error. What's the solution? Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Look at the very next verse. Awake to soberness righteously and sin not. When we are alert spiritually, we will not be going back into sin. We're on the lookout for error. We're on the lookout for the devil. And that comes when we pray without ceasing, when we're reading our Bibles, when we are vigilant. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 that we are to be of the day, not of the night. I believe sometimes brethren are not praying as they should. They're not reading their Bibles as they should. They're not attending as they should. Coming together with the good brethren here at Southside builds up our spiritual immunity. And we can ward off the devil. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Jesus is being described there as coming back as a thief in the night. The Apostle Paul says that we have to be ready for that. But with regard to our daily living, notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest. He's not talking about physical sleep at the end of our night tonight. We'll all, Lord willing, we'll lay our heads down on our pillow. He's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritual lethargy and spiritual falling asleep. Back up in verse 2 and 3, people who aren't ready for the Lord to come. But we're not going to be like that. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. So we're ready for the Lord to come. Every waking moment must be met with spiritual vigilance. And when we take that step to fall asleep, then we find ourselves going back toward sin. Jesus told Peter, James, and John to watch, to pray and watch. And Jesus said, could you not watch with me for an hour? I wonder about that. Can we not watch with Jesus for an hour? And because the devil is like a lion prowling about, 1 Peter 5 and 8, we need to be vigilant. Christians find themselves back in the sin, and even the surprising ones, we scratch our head and say, well, how did that happen? We're not vigilant. We're not on guard. We're not on watch. And we're making our way back towards sin. So, are we spiritually alert? How's your prayer life? Do we pray regularly? Not just for meals, but throughout the day? Different times when we need strength and encouragement and help? You know, it's kind of hard to sin right after praying. And when we pray, that makes us strong. But when we find ourselves committing sin, it was probably because we hadn't been praying right before that. We hadn't been reading our Bible right before that. We hadn't been studying God's Word. We hadn't been associating with godly brethren in worship. We're just slowly drifting back into that life of sin. We've fallen asleep. But let's look at the second step that Christians can take after that. Come back with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. When we fall asleep, the next thing that we find ourselves doing is that we stop reproving sin like we once did. You know, there was a time when we said no to sin and we described such and such behavior as wrong and ungodly. And we would even maybe tell our friends that you shouldn't do such and such conduct. But we found ourselves lately not reproving sin. We're taking a step closer to engaging it. Look with me at verses 11, 12, and 13. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. Reproving sin. So an individual hasn't really said much lately about pornography. An individual hadn't really said much about alcohol. They haven't said much about lying or adultery or fornication. We've stopped saying no. We've stopped preaching against it. We've stopped exposing it. Look at this word reprove. The Greek word alenko means literally to convict as wrong or to expose as wrong. Paul uses it several times in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Let's look at a few examples of that. When we reprove sin, we say no to it. We say that such and such behavior is wrong. But if we have found ourselves not doing that lately, we can be getting closer to that sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 20, them that sin reprove in the sight of all. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preaching is to be reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Say no. You expose it as wrong. You preach against it. And don't think of it just of a preacher in a pulpit, but as parents, we've stopped saying no to such and such behavior. As a young Christian, we heard growing up that such and such behavior was wrong, but now we're thinking, well, it's not all that bad. We're taking that next step closer to sin. In the qualifications of elders, Titus 1 and 9, they reprove the gainsayer and so forth, to expose as wrong. But when we stop doing that, we can be getting closer to it. What are our sermons like? What are our Bible classes like? As parents, what are we saying no to, if anything, anymore in the home? If we do not reprove sin and discuss it for what it really is, and take a stand against it, then we may find ourselves engaged in that very kind of thing. The Apostle Paul says that we need to stay alert. Number two, he says that we are to reprove, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. Now, that's hard, isn't it? With a family member. It's hard with a neighbor, isn't it? Or a coworker that you stand beside or sit beside every day. But they're engaged in adultery, and you know it, and they know it, but we just don't want to say no. We don't want to call homosexuality what it really is. We don't want to say no to an actual wrong that we know is going on because we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. We find down the road sometimes the very one who has stopped reproving it, they find themselves doing that very thing. And I'm going out with my friends after work, and I'm not going to say anything about their social drinking. I'm not going to say anything about that. And, you know, that's their business. And right now I'm just drinking iced tea and water. Well, a few years down the road, I'm drinking with them. And it started with just one glass of wine, one beer. You know when that started? 2 or 3 years back when I stopped saying no to that. And I find myself now doing it. And whatever the case might be. And you know of individuals, we all know of individuals, sometimes it's family members. And I've had to mention to some of my own family behavior that is wrong. And I would hope that they would do the same to me when they, if they were to find that in my life. But it's hard to do that with a family member. But we are to reprove it, Paul says. And we have to speak up and say something. And when we don't, we may find ourselves doing that very thing. Does our preaching, does our teaching, does our parenting, our conversations with others, when there is known sin going on in the person's life, do we bring up Bible? I'm not talking about our personal opinions about their behavior, but what the Bible teaches about their behavior, that God's Word says that this is wrong. Do we say that, or have we stopped saying no? If we've stopped saying no, we may find ourselves engaged in that very kind of thing, or someone we know. You know, our children need to hear. Our children need to hear that worldly behavior is wrong. They need to hear it from our mouths. They hear on TV that we're legalizing gay marriages. We need to talk with them about how that the Scripture describes that as an abomination. They need to hear that from our mouth. They're not going to hear it from others. But as parents, in our conversation, riding along in the car with others, we need to reprove sin. And when we've stopped taking that step, we may find ourselves one day engaged in that very kind of thing. The kind of dancing that is lewd and lustful in the spring at the prom, gambling, social drinking, music and movies that have improper messages. When we stop saying no to that, then we find ourselves doing it. And then we find our children doing it, and we wring our hands, and we just wring our hands. Oh, what went wrong? We're taking steps back into sin. And Paul is trying to help us not to do that. But let's consider this evening the third step in our process back to sin. We fellowship it. Now, don't jump ahead with me. Don't think we actually do it. We're getting to that point. This is fellowshipping it, even though we may not actually do it ourselves. So let's read verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. So in verse 11, have no fellowship. The next step is, we have fellowship with those who are in the sin. Even though we may not personally engage in it, we fellowship those who do. We befriend them, we speak and act in such a way that their behavior is condoned. Now, we don't do it ourselves, but we're okay with them doing it. You know, this happens all the time. And what it does is it puts us in jeopardy of actually engaging in the very same thing later. But if nothing else, it promotes their sin and error. We went round and round on this some 20 years ago in the late 80s and early 90s with preachers who fellowshipped preachers teaching error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They wouldn't teach those things themselves, but they will fellowship preachers who do teach error on those things. And the line was, well, I don't actually teach those things myself. I just fellowship those who do. And it's not just error on marriage and divorce, but it's sinful behavior. Individuals will fellowship those in sinful behavior. We're not to do that, brother. Now, that doesn't mean we don't talk with someone. We need to talk with those who are in sin. That doesn't mean we're physically not with them. We need to be physically with them. We need to talk with them, whether it's a family member, or a friend, or a co-worker. Fellowship means we are sharing in what they're doing, whether by something we say or maybe we're doing it ourselves. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But often it's just condoning their behavior. We must never do that. Look at Psalm 1 and verse 1. There's a progression here that I want us to consider. The great Psalm 1 is a contrast between wicked behavior and righteous behavior. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Vigilant, brethren. Reading our Bibles makes us vigilant. Praying makes us vigilant. But we're not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Notice the progression. I'm walking, then I'm standing, and then I'm what? I'm sitting. What am I doing? I'm just getting closer and closer to wickedness. Whereas before I was walking, well, now I'm going to just stop and kind of take a peek. Then I'm going to sit down, and then I find myself engaged in it. Young people, don't kid yourselves. I've been there, and I can tell you from personal experience that when you go out on a date and you think that I'm going to just start down that road, but I know when to stop it, you are mistaken, my friend. Because passion takes over and emotions take over and hormones take over, and you're out on your date and you're doing what Paul said in Galatians 5:19, lascivious, that Thayer defines as unchaste handling of males and females, and all of a sudden we're engaged in something that we thought we would never do. It's because it was a slow progression. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, we are not to have fellowship with those in the Lord's body who are engaged in sinful activity. The members of the church at Corinth, they weren't actually engaged in the fornication. It was this one man who had his father's wife. Not everybody was doing that. In fact, Paul says that's not even named among the Gentiles. Here's a member of the church who's having sexual relations with his father's wife, and the members of the church are having fellowship with it. They're not doing it themselves, but they're okay with the man doing it. And Paul has to correct that. And he says in verse 9 and following that you are not to have fellowship with that. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. And brethren, that's how it gets started. In the church and in our home, we just saddle up with sin. We're not actually doing it, but we're just right up there next to it. And as John writes in Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 and following, you tolerate, some versions say, you tolerate the prophetess Jezebel. You tolerate it. Then pretty soon you find yourself doing it or putting others in the way where they may be doing that very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We are to not fellowship those things of a sinful nature. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. No, we just want to see how close we can get to it. We've got to be very careful, parents, about piping sin into our home. We pipe it into our home with cable. We pipe it into our home with the internet. We've got to be very careful about that. We're to come out and be separate, not pipe it in. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, that's the promise of having God as our Father, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness, separate. How separate are we from these things? Or is it how close are we to these things? I'm impressed with Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Turn with me there. Toward the end of the book of Revelation, John speaks of God's judgment against Rome. She's described as the harlot, the adulteress, who seduces people with sin and immorality. But there were certain Christians in the Roman Empire who would not cave in and give in to that. Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. Come out from her. And some brethren did. Now, they were persecuted for it, but they were rewarded. Come out. And we live in a world where there's a lot of coming out to do. And we need to make sure that we're doing that in our home and in our personal lives. Do we consent with those in sin even though we don't do it ourselves? Paul said, if we do it or if we consent, we are judged worthy of death, Romans 1:31. And it might be the dirty joke that is told at work, and we wouldn't tell that dirty joke, but when it's told, we'll laugh a little bit because we don't want to be the one that's the odd man out, you see. And today, there's a lot of joking about sin because we have Hollywood figures who are engaged in sin. We literally applaud it. When Ellen DeGeneres comes out, we literally applaud her. She's engaged in what Paul calls a vile deed. Romans 1, 25 and 26. It's uncleanness, it's vile, and yet we applaud her. And we've got to be careful, brethren, that when we're in a group of others who are doing that, that we're not just caught up with it. Oh, I would never be a homosexual myself. But we're consenting and we're sending the message that she's fine. And we've got to be careful about that. With our friends out at the ball game and work and neighbors and other places. At school, our young people. It's good to see our young people here this evening. I'm concerned about our young people and the world that they're growing up in. And when they go off to school, those who are in public school, you face these kinds of things. And we have to regularly talk with our own children at home about these things. They hear all kinds of terrible words going down the hallway. And I asked my sons the other day, I said, guys, is anybody showing you improper pictures on their phones? Everybody's got phones. They're all over school. And they said, Dad, no, we stay away from that. My son Mason, who's a senior, Dad, sometimes guys are doing that. Well, you stay away from that. Don't look. Don't cut up. Don't laugh. That's not funny. That's sinful behavior. And our young people here this evening know what I'm talking about. They know about the phones. And they know what people are looking at on the phones at school and other kinds of things. We're not going to engage in it, but we're not going to consent to it either. We're not going to laugh about it and cut up about it. We're going to show that that's wrong. Or we're taking that step towards sin. Number four, when we stop bearing good fruit each day as a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 5 now, come back with me to verses 7 through 10. The fourth step back into sin comes when we stop bearing the fruit of goodness and righteousness. In other words, we stop being a faithful Christian each day that is active in the Lord's service. talking with others about the gospel, talking with others about the Bible, inviting people to services, being active in and out of the church, volunteering in and out of the building, going to the elders and saying, what can I do to be an active Christian? When we stop doing that, we're going to find ourselves filling our time with something, and it will be stepping toward that sin. Verse 7. Be not therefore partakers with them. We just talked about that, didn't we? For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Each day we're going to live well-pleasing, and we are going to produce goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're going to be bearing the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 23 and 24. We're going to be bearing fruit for Jesus, John 15, 1 and following. But when we stop doing that, those good deeds and those fruits of the Spirit, then we're going to find ourselves inching towards sin. We must be active, brethren, in bearing fruit each day. There is an evil tree, a wicked tree that bears that bad fruit. There's a good tree that bears good fruit. Which are we? We have to be bearing fruit for Jesus. That's how we are well-pleasing. John 15, 16. I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22. There's other passages that speak of fruit bearing. You see, it's not just a matter of drifting through life, aimlessly wandering through life, getting up each day, kind of just not knowing where our goal is. But as a Christian, I am a fruit bearer today. I am an active, serving Christian. I am going to actively do what is good and right and truthful. And I'm going to bear some fruit of the Spirit today. But when I stop that, then that void is going to be filled. That idleness is going to be filled. And the devil will fill it with sin. What are we planting? What are we harvesting each day? What did we do today? September the 23rd. What did we do today for the Lord? We went to work. We went to school. Mothers taking care of things at home and fathers taking care of things at home. What did we do to bear fruit for the Lord? We have to be actively using our time doing that. And when we do, then sin can't come in. The seeds of sin cannot be planted when I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, when I'm sowing the seeds of the Spirit and walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. I cannot be doing the works of the flesh. So I have to be actively bearing fruit for the Lord. Let me encourage you to do that. But when we stop, then that void will be filled. You might remember Paul's admonition. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We talk about idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, it's not exactly mentioned like that in Scripture, but pretty close. Look at 1 Timothy 5:13. And withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Why? Because they're idle. And so we need to be actively bearing fruit. But let's look at step number 5. Back to Ephesians chapter 5 now. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with empty words. Here's the next step that is taken. The fifth step back into sin comes when we allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that the sin is not all that bad. Now, we've stopped being vigilant, and long ago we stopped saying no to it. We're not reproving it anymore. We've saddled up next to it by fellowshipping it. We're not really spending our day for the Lord, and now we're beginning to think, you know, it's not all that bad. That drinking and dancing and gambling and, you know, I've looked at some pornography and it's not all that bad. And pretty soon we're deceived. And really, that's what's happening in our society. Look at the media. Look at the movies and the music and the media and the scholars and the PhDs and the smart ones and the university professors. What are they doing? They are teaching slogans that deceive. We must never be deceived by worldly wisdom. slogans, philosophies, studies. Studies have been done to show that such and such is not all that bad. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 that when we engage in these things, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, extortion, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Because of these things, the things mentioned in verses 3, 4, and 5, comes the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. You're going to get God's wrath. But America says, oh, no, it's not all that bad. It's fun, and it's okay, and it's a lifestyle, and it's a choice, and we have freedoms. No, it's wrath. It's wrath of God. And there are some who are so far away from that, understanding what it really is, you're going to get the wrath of God now, that they start doing it themselves. Because they've been hearing over and over again in the media and movies and music, you listen to that long enough and loud enough, you start believing it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, do not be deceived by these man-made philosophies. Turn with me to Colossians 2 and then we'll move on. Man-made philosophies, and that's what we're hearing. Oh, it's just an alternative lifestyle. Adultery and fornication, oh, that's not all that bad. That's just love. No, it's adultery. It's fornication. Colossians 2:8, take heed lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you. And that's what's happening in our nation. We're being despoiled through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All we're hearing today is the deceitful philosophies of men that say all of this behavior is fine. And so, brethren, we do not need to listen to the experts and the scholars and what the majority say and what my friends are saying at work. We need to listen to what God says. This behavior is wrong. And then last of all is the very last step. We just find ourselves in sin. It's been a while since we've been spiritually alert. We stopped reproving it long ago. We've been fellowshipping it for some time. We're not really an active Christian. We've been listening to what the world says, and now we're just doing it. And that's how we get to the point where we say, well, how did that member of the church for many years, how was it that they found themselves in sin? And so they're just in sin now. What we must never forget is that there is no place for this behavior in God's kingdom. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, we cannot be in the kingdom of heaven. Paul says in Galatians 5, 21, when we engage in these sinful things, we cannot be in the kingdom of heaven. Paul says right here in verse 6, the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So we must put away these things. I believe that there's a progression. I believe that there are steps that are taken. We see it in our society. We see it, unfortunately, maybe among some brethren. And so this evening is a positive admonition not to go down this road. Are we engaged in this behavior? It's unbecoming as Christians. And the elders may not know it, and Doug may not know it, and he may not present a sermon on it. But in the privacy of our life, we're engaged in some of these things. We need to understand it's not becoming of Christians, and we cannot be in the kingdom of God if we're engaged in these things. And so as we close this evening, brethren, understand that the devil is wily. In the same book that we're looking at, look at chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the wiles of the devil. He schemes. He knows how to get us back into that life of sin. Let's not take these steps. Let's stay spiritually alert. Always saying no to sin, never fellowshipping that. Always staying active in the Lord's service. Putting on that whole armor of God, we're not going to be led back to that path. I think with some, it might be slow and gradual. With others, it might be quite rapid. But the devil gets us to take those steps backward. Some may skip some of the steps, I don't know. But these are things that take us back to sin. and we need to be mindful of it. As we close this evening, then, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. There may be a member of the church this evening that is engaged in some of these things, and you want to let the brother know that you want to stop that. You want the prayers of the saints. There may be someone here this evening that needs to name the name of Christ for the very first time, washing away those sins in baptism. But we cannot be engaged in these kinds of things and still be in the kingdom. Paul says, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no such place. And in Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21, he says, and such like. That would include a lot of sinful behavior that's not specifically mentioned in Scripture, but fits the theme of those works of the flesh. Let's not be led backward into sin, but let's be led forward into goodness and righteousness and truth. As we stand to sing this song of encouragement, we would invite you to come if we can assist you in some way in responding to the gospel of Christ. Thank you.